Sure is good to see all your faces. Pastor Gary is somewhere I don't know. He just asked me to share. And I don't ask questions. I just obey my dad. So with that being said, I do know that he, I'm probably about to say something. I don't know if I should.
Well, don't say it.
No, I can say it. He told me he was taking Aunt Connie out for the anniversary. It was also his birthday as well. So, trust me, many years. Like, if Greg or Don or James was sharing, I wouldn't know. And a long time ago, I just said, I just honor my dad. That's God, my father, and my earthly one as well. Because I don't have to know. I'm just gonna do what's right in the Lord's eyes, you know. So I've been there. I've showed up and been like, where's Pastor Gary? So and I think a part of it is he's just testing us younger men. He said, okay, what are you gonna do? And I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. So desire to honor him. Okay, with that being said, one of the things he really kind of gave me some freedom in what to go over, and we've been going through Matthew and men's prayer, and I just thought it'd be a good time for the whole church just for us to start thinking the same way as Scripture. And so as we're going to walk through, we've only made it through the first four chapters in men's prayer in Matthew. So hopefully we'll make it to the fourth chapter tonight. If not, we'll just pick up the next time, you know, Pastor Gary maybe go somewhere and I get to share. So with that being said, the other thing too I wanted to mention with you men, if we're covering in a chapter and there's certain things that the Lord just stirs your heart to share, please jump in, you know, because it's something we're going through during our men's study on Saturday mornings. So you guys jump in and share, because it's been a pretty good study that we've been having on Saturday morning. And you can really just see Scripture begins to unify, and it causes us to think differently, to think the way he's called us to think, the heart of Christ or the righteousness of God. And so what Scripture does is it gets the body united and thinking the same way. So with that being said, we're going to jump in. The one statement that you're going to see repeated over and over in Matthew, and Pastor Gary went through Matthew some years back, but it doesn't mean that everybody was here when he went through it. So it's, you know, a good time for us just to kind of refresh it. So it'll be the statement, Kingdom of Heaven. You'll see this statement 31 times in this book. Now, this statement, Kingdom of Heaven, side by side, consecutive order, Kingdom of Heaven, you won't see this mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Now, it might be in the same verse, spread out with other words in between, but you won't see this statement anywhere else in Scripture. Now, you might see it, like I said, spread out in a verse, but in consecutive order. You will not see it written this way. So it's telling us this is a big part of where Matthew's coming from. That he's going to begin to explain to us that this is what the kingdom of heaven is about. So it'll be 31 times. The word kingdom will be mentioned 53 times. It's more than any other book. The next book will be 43 with Luke. And then it'll taper off some after that. The word heaven, 63 times in Matthew, which is about 20 more than any other book. So this is telling us this is a big thrust of what Matthew is wanting to convey, what God is wanting to convey through Matthew. So what I will do, just so you don't have to take my word for it, if you'll look with me in chapter 3, verse 2, we'll see it. And also I want to point out as we talk about these few, we're going to try to make it through the first four chapters, but if I could give you one word for each chapter, it's going to have a theme. Each chapter will have a thrust, and I'll share that with you too. But if you're going to be a part of this kingdom of heaven, It's going to be kind of part of this book. If you're going to want to be a part of this. Chapter 1, you could probably put at the top of chapter 1, accept. You need to accept chapter 1. You need to accept this. It's going to be the first step of becoming a part of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You need to accept some things. It's chapter 1, accept. Chapter 2 is going to be believe. You're going to need to believe some things. Chapter 3 is going to be do. You're going to need to do some things. And then chapter 4 is going to be proof. Proof that you're walking as a citizen in heaven. It's going to be proof. And as we get to each one, I'll kind of explain why I'm saying this. But if you look at me in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's kingdom of heaven. At hand means it's close. It's very close. It's at hand. You can reach out. It's very close. If you look at me in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very close. So what's unique about, let's say, these first four chapters, and specifically 3 and 4, what he's saying is the kingdom of heaven's close. But something transitions in chapter 5. And if you'll look there with me, chapter 5, verse 3. Look what he says here. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We just went from at hand to it's yours. It's almost like the first four chapters are like maybe the application process or the interviewing process. Okay, this is what the kingdom of heaven's, these first four chapters are going to kind of lay a foundation, and then chapter 5 is going to take off, and he's going to say, okay, it's yours. If in fact you're walking, believing this way, you're now operating like a citizen in heaven, a citizen of heaven. So anyhow, you'll see him say in verse 3, the kingdom of heaven, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at me in chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, so you guys are kind of getting a thrust here, right? Look at verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we got a twofer here. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So right there in one verse is mentioned twice. We'll look at look with me in 5:20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at me in chapter 7, verse 21, this is the last one I'll make you endure. I just want you to know that I'm not making this up. And the way that I've been trained, and a lot of us have been trained, is we're not just telling you something. We're just wanting to share with you what the Word of God says. And we're not just pulling these things out of thin air and just making them up. This is really what the Word of God is saying. And we believe that the Word of God is what changes lives, not our formulas or our programs. But it really is the Word of God, once it's received into a heart, it's what saves you. Being Christ Jesus, the Word of God became flesh as well. But the Word of God is going to be what begins to change you, not our fanciful words and programs or the way we say things, even. It's the Word of God that's going to change your life. So chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So I think we've gone far enough. Trust me. I think we just covered 7, so you do the math. It's peppered through the whole book. This is the kingdom of heaven. So we'll go back to chapter 1, and let's see if we can expound right now on this word kingdom, and then, of course, heaven as well. This word kingdom, basilia, the reign or rules. So this is the rules of heaven. If I could put it, my brain works different, like a construction worker. So I've got to word things different sometimes so I can understand it. So I would almost put the standards of heaven. Standards. the rule of heaven, the reign of heaven, the way God's going to rule, the rules that he sets up for heaven, citizenship in heaven. Another way that it helps me to understand it too is the acceptable code of conduct. When I was in school, you'd have, a code of conduct little pamphlet. And even at different times in workplaces, you would have a code of conduct. And so God is saying, listen, this is the way heaven's going to operate. And if, in fact, you want to be a citizen of heaven, this is the way we're going to operate. This is the way I rule. And we understand that if we were to go in to the end of Matthew, he says all authority has been given to Christ on earth and in heaven. So he's in charge. He's ruling. He's reigning. And he's going to begin to teach us what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, or to that which pleases God. So the word heaven kind of has a definition that you tie back to that which is the skies, that which is high. If you start breaking down the root words, it'll go back up into that which is high. So if I can put it to you a different way, you're beginning to walk in that which is of integrity, that which is of honor, that which is of high above character-wise than earth. You're walking in a higher plane because this is the place where God dwells. This is the way God thinks. How do we know that? Because Christ is going to begin to convey it. And we know that Scripture says that he is God in the flesh. This is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, other verses as well. So he's explaining to us, this is the way my Father thinks. And then we'll see him call the different ones, come and follow me. Let me teach you. So we'll see that take place in Matthew as well. So this kingdom of heaven, if you'll turn me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, actually, so you can see another verse that talks about citizenship. And our citizenship, if in fact you've made a genuine decision for Christ. And these first four chapters are actually a really good testing ground, as if you've truly made a decision. I mean, it's just perfect, because the goal is to never, I wouldn't say to beat someone down, but as you read the Word of God, it is that which is convicting, it is that which is authoritative, it is that which is powerful. And God doesn't desire any to perish. So there's going to be times as you walk through the Word of God that it's going to be challenging to you and I. Because his ways, Isaiah, are so much higher than our ways. He thinks on a whole, he thinks holy. That is not like earth. That is uncommon to man. So the way he begins to live, the way he begins to say to go, is going to be offensive at times to you and I. But his goal is not to condemn you. His goal is to rescue you out of that error of that way of thinking so that you can have life, so that you can have peace, so that you can have true joy, not fabricated joy, whether it comes through a bottle or through escaping somewhere, but a true joy that God gives. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, if you'll read along with me, it says, for our citizenship, see that? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word Lord means master. You know, growing up and even now, you start throwing around that word master, you'd be lucky you don't get stoned somewhere. But for the true Christian, he will say unapologetically that Christ Jesus is my master. He's my Lord. I serve him. I want to follow him. Do I fall short at times? Yes, but I know in my heart that's the one I want to follow and obey. I know it in my heart. And he is very gracious towards my shortcomings. But the word citizenship, if I was to give you a meaning, it has a meaning of the word a community. A certain group of people that believe, and that's always going to be the root. It's always got to originate from faith, not religion and the list of do's and don'ts. Because if it's originating out of a place of duty, you're going to miss out on the joy. And you're going to get tired. Doesn't mean that you won't get tired even certain times, but you'll find yourself angry, bitter, jealous, looking for that affirmation of man, that's when you know you're in the flesh. So this citizenship is a community, a certain group of people that believe and behave a certain way. And I believe this is what I added on here, some that God's word has indicated. So we're behaving and believing a certain way, the way God's word is indicated and taught. And they receive that into their heart. They receive the word of God into their heart, and they allow the word of God to begin to dictate to them, okay, this is the way I need to believing, the way I need to be believing. This is the way I need to be walking, living this out. So just wanted to bring in this part of that thrust, the kingdom of heaven, that this is a citizenship. And he's beginning to convey that for those that are citizens in heaven, this is the way God is calling us to A, either believe, or B, live out. So there's going to be certain aspects of the chapters where he's wanting us to believe a certain way. I don't need you to believe this. That's why that chapter one is accept. Then chapter two is going to be, I'm going to need you to believe this. Because all the actions always want to originate from that place of faith, that place of believing him. So we'll turn back to Matthew 1. So the kingdom of heaven. And who can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And what we know is anyone. Anyone that's willing to come to Christ can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But if in fact we want to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven and represent him, there's going to be a certain way of life he's going to call us to. So in chapter 1 here, what you're going to see, one of the themes that I gave it is a kingdom of redemption. This is a kingdom of redemption. And if you were to look through this list of people that he has, there's a few on here that we would go, oh yeah, of course they would be in there. Those are just really, those are patriarchs of faith in the Old Testament, just good guys. Not so fast. And then you're going to get people like Rehoboam and Manasseh, and you're going to go, whoa. How are those guys in there? And if I had to have a verse that would maybe summarize the whole chapter that's not in this chapter, it would be, he was not ashamed to call them his brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. He's not ashamed because he's coming to save us from our sin. If you look at me in verse 20, actually 21, and if there was one verse that you could use to probably solidify the whole chapter, is verse 21. And that's the thrust. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. That's the whole part of chapter 1. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to save us from our sin. That's what he's come to do. His people. Now, if I had to kind of word this a little differently, we know sin is missing the mark of perfection. So we miss that mark of perfection. Let me word it a little bit differently to maybe help us all relate. Through this first, actually the whole chapter, what we're going to see is the weaknesses and the tendencies of man. But Christ is going to save us from those things that lead us in error of our way. And he's not ashamed to be named with them. He's come to rescue us from the error of doing things our natural way, or those weaknesses and those tendencies of man, and bring us to a place where we begin to live differently. He's bringing us out of that old way, redeeming. He's rescuing us from that old way of thinking, and he's bringing us into that way of thinking of salvation being brought into his marvelous light. That's what Scripture would say. So what I want to do is just pull a few out of chapter 1 just to kind of let us get an idea. But first, if we start right there at the beginning with Matthew, what I thought was unique about each of the Gospels is that this is the Gospel according to Matthew. So if I could put it another way, this is what Christ means to each one of these disciples. To me, I can understand it better. If you were to ask him, what does Christ mean to you? He would go, it's right there. This is what he means to me. And for Matthew, we know he was a tax collector. And we don't necessarily know how he ended up there. We don't know what took place in his life, but at some point he made a decision to pursue that career. Now, we know that within the Jewish community, the tax collector was seen as an outcast. So there had to come a point, and once you break down how Matthew was sitting in the tax booth, it almost seems to say like he was almost just trapped. He couldn't get out of there. And there might be things in your life and decisions that you've made. And the thought is, I'll never be able to escape this. This is just the way life is. I might as well just settle in. But as Christ comes into Matthew's life, he says, you can be redeemed of this. And you can begin to share. I made decisions and it brought separation in my life from different ones. And I even felt separated from God. I felt separated from my family. But when I received Christ, he began to give me hope. He began to take even those mistakes that I had made or decisions that I made that I thought there was no escape from. And he rescued me from them. And so you can see this part of Matthew writing this book. This is a kingdom of redemption. This is a kingdom of love. And he's coming to rescue me from even the error and the decisions that I made in my life that I thought I would never be able to escape from. So just to throw that out there, anytime that we've gone through different books, you know, you try to do background, but you don't do background to the degree that it begins to take away from the thrust of the book. The thrust of the book always has to take center stage, and the background will complement it. So if we were just to take verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right off the bat, he's telling us son of David. We know David's a king. So we know that's that royal line. The son of Abraham, we know that's really where that Israelite nation began to kind of start out from. But what's unique about David and Abraham, just to throw some good news for these guys, is we know that it said David was a man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean that he was perfect. He was a man after God's own heart. We also know with Abraham, this was what we would say the father of faith. It's really where faith, you know, kind of originated from. He was the one that said he believed in God, or he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So, but if we were just to kind of start right here at Abraham, and we were to ask ourselves weaknesses and tendencies, right off the bat, we'd have to say out of fear he made decisions that put his wife in jeopardy. But so let me put it another way to maybe help us relate. Out of fear, sometimes we can make decisions that can put our family in jeopardy. But we did it in fear. And so there's tendencies here of man that maybe we can relate to these decisions. Maybe we can relate to maybe some of these weaknesses of Abraham. And sometimes the thought is, because I made these decisions, there's just no way that God will ever want to use me. I'll never be acceptable to God. I can go to church. I can go on Sundays. I can sit in there. But I'll never be like that Pastor Gary up there. I'll never know as much as him. Or I'll never be like that teacher over there. And you know, maybe I can just do this. And God says, no, you're part of the family. He says, I want to use you greatly too. Just like I used Abraham. Because this is a kingdom of redemption. I've come to save you and to forgive you of those mistakes you've made along the way. He says, they don't own you. So it's unique to see. So if we were to take, say, Isaac, well, Isaac did the same thing. He said, say you're my sister. You know, we realize that it wasn't good for Abraham to do this, but Isaac said, you know, I've learned some habits from my dad, and maybe it'll go different for me. Maybe there's habits or things that maybe we've learned from our family and things that we've picked up that maybe weren't the best things. Or maybe don't line up with what the Word of God says. God says, I can fix that too. I can redeem that too. So that was part of Isaac's weakness and tendency there. If we were just to talk about Jacob, we know Jacob was a conniver. The unique thing about Jacob there in verse 2 is God made him a promise. God promised him good. I promise you, I'm gonna do this, Jacob. But Jacob wasn't willing to wait on God. Jacob wanted to take things into his own hand. He was going to help God out. And so Jacob began to compromise and do all these other things and just really brought a bunch of heartache into his life. But God saw Jacob's heart. And so maybe you can relate to maybe a Jacob of sorts. Then we come, if we were to talk about Judah, he sold his brother into slavery. Maybe you got to a point where you were so upset with one of your siblings, you just said, I wish they were dead. And there's great separation there. God says, I forgive that too. I forgive that too. Maybe you've said some harsh things to family members and that guilt's holding on to you. And you can come before God and say, God, I'm just sorry for that. I'm just so thankful that your blood on that cross covered all my sin. And he'll forgive that too. If we were to go a little bit further, we talked about David there. We'll talk about David. Murder and adultery. So here's kind of the tendency of David, a man after God's own heart. Well, he started to grow, kind of got the kingdom. Maybe as time kind of went on, he got a little lazy, took his eyes off of God, and began to commit harlotry against God. And ultimately, in not wanting to get found out, he goes and murders her husband. So maybe there's this weakness here, tendency that, okay, I've been a Christian a little while and kind of taken my eyes off of God and kind of messed up along the way. He says, I forgive that too. Maybe you can relate to that. I was following the Lord and I was on fire. But one thing led to another, and before long, I just didn't think I could get back. God says, I forgive that too. Just unique to see these different men a part of this genealogy and some of the tendencies that they had. And God says, I'm not ashamed of them. I've come to forgive sin. If you'll accept that. So first part of that, the word I told you, accept. We got to accept, number one, that we're just sinful. You got to accept it. So he's given us a long list. So this isn't like the Hall of Fame of Faith out of Hebrews, right? This isn't that. This is him letting us know I'm not ashamed of them and that they're forgiven. And so he's going to let them be a part of that lineage. If we were to go a little bit further, if I was to take you to, let's say, right there in verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. For those of you who don't know, Rahab was a prostitute. That's what she was. Now, let's take the principle behind some of this, and let's see if we can expound on it a little bit. We have a woman. We don't know where the husband is. So we have a woman that it's possible that she made some decisions because maybe she thought that this was the only way that she could take care of her family. She made these decisions. Maybe made some decisions, so let's take it and try to tie it into us. Maybe made some decisions because she thought it's the only way I can take care of myself. The only way I can eat, the only way I have a roof over my head. We don't know how people end up where they end up. But sometimes people can make choices because they feel like this is the only way they can go. And they end up in a place where they're ashamed. They end up in a place where the thought is, there's no way God would forgive me. There's no way these people would accept me. So why even try? But we know it was that lady right there that's in the lineage of Jesus Christ because she was willing to put her trust in God. And so we don't necessarily always know how people end up where they end up, but we got to be willing to at least try to listen. Because that's a part of trying to bring them to Christ. So I can relate a lot to this because of my dad being gone and my mom just trying to do the best she could to raise us kids. But she didn't know Christ at the time. But now that she does, she'll tell you quite frequently, I know I messed up along the way, but I'm so thankful for Christ. So thankful that he rescued me in spite of the decisions that I made. So we got to sometimes begin to look for that principle or maybe the mode of thinking that could have went in to that person's life. Now, I'm not saying all of them, all people that make these decisions necessarily think this way. But what I'm saying is I know there's some out there that do. I've met them. I've talked to them. There's some that make decisions and they don't care. Give it time. Let that world beat them down and the decisions beat them down. For some, it may be on their deathbed that they receive Christ. But that's okay. At least they did. And if I could be the one that would at least be there, what a great privilege and opportunity that would be for any of us. So, to have the opportunity to share that. So we talked about David, we talked about Jacob, we talked about Rahab. Let's talk about Jesse. If we were to see Jesse in verse 6, what did he do? Well, he really rejected his youngest son. His first three sons were strapping and handsome men and on the front of the magazine covers. Yeah, whatever. Your star athlete and soldiers. But David just didn't seem to measure up to that. So Jesse said, I really got no need for him. You can go out in the field. We know that that actually ended up playing a major role in David's life as he got older. That was a part of what messed David up, was because of a father that showed that favoritism and that rejection. But God says, I can redeem that too. So a lot of times as we get to places like this, this is the last time we see a lot of these names in Scripture. But it's in the same chapter where he says, I've come to save them from their sin. It's the last time we see him. They're tied to the gospel message of Christ saying, I save from sin. So I believe a lot of the genealogy is for some of us to read through, or for all of us to read through and go, okay, I can relate to that one. I can relate to that one. I can relate to that one. And you're willing to forgive that? You'll forgive even that? He says, yeah, I'll save you and use you even through that. So the gospel message is about his redemption, not my mistakes. Can my mistakes be used to help encourage someone else? Then great. But the gospel message is not about my mistakes. The gospel message is about his goodness and the forgiveness of my mistakes. So if I was just to go briefly, we got Solomon. What did he do? He allowed women to turn his heart away from God. That's what Solomon did. Are there different ones that can feel like I've just messed up too bad? There's just no way any good can come out of anything in my life. Well, then you don't know Christ. You need to turn to Christ. We've got Asa, which I do believe this one kind of hits home for a lot of people. Asa started out very well serving God. But as he got older, this is when the issues came. He turned away from the Lord and put his trust in man and physicians. Since 2 Chronicles 16, please read it, not making it up. But he got older and he put his trust in man to protect him. And then he turned to the physicians, the doctors, the medical people, rather than turning to God to protect him. And God is letting us know through Asa, and then also for that woman that touched the cloak of Christ, that suffered a lot at the hand of the physicians. May mean well, but true healing and true protection, you can put your trust in Christ alone. You can. How much does that please him? So I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. All I'm saying is don't put your trust in them. Don't do it, because you're going to find yourself angry, bitter, frustrated. They will not bring you joy. And physical health is not a promise for joy, but following Christ is. Then we got Uzziah. He had success early on very well and got prideful. Kind of had a mindset a little bit of nobody's going to tell me what to do. So be careful with that pride. There's a reason why God's ordained pastors. He's ordained leaders within the world, and he's also ordained leaders that begin to preach the word of God. Be careful with that mindset that I'm just going to do what I want. I know what God wants, and I'm going to do it too. There's a reason why God's ordained discipleship in Matthew. There's a reason why he says, go out and make disciples. So there's someone that's spiritually older than you in the Word. You need to attach yourself to them, whoever God leads you to, and say, okay, I want to know what the Word of God says. And that's actually going to be the proof part in chapter 4. So you got Uzziah with the pride, and then this last one was Zerubbabel, which I really feel ties in to the day and age we live in today. If we were to look, I know Asa's in verse 7. Zerubbabel's in verse 12 there at the end. Zerubbabel was afraid of his surroundings. We'll call it the political climate. Zerubbabel was afraid of the political climate, and he allowed that to stop him from building the house of God. So let me put it in practicality today. We can be afraid of the political climate, and we can stop sharing the gospel because we're really afraid of what they're going to think about us. That's what happened to Zerubbabel. So you really find your place in a place like that. You just say, Lord, you just give me strength, but I'm just going to keep preaching your word. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you turn there with me, I'm going to show you a verse, which is always a good telltale. Yep, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. If you don't have this one highlighted, please highlight it. Because the whole thrust of the book of 1 Corinthians is about maturing. So if I'm maturing, I'm recognizing that these adversaries, that's the evil one saying, there's somebody here I don't want you talking to. So when those adversaries start coming, that's when the church starts to hunker down and go, okay, where are they at? Lord, they're around here somewhere. You lead me to them. But there's somebody that's heart's going to be open to this gospel. And Lord, you just show me who it is, and you just give me the right words to say. But chapter 16, verse 9, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. You see that? The thought is, there's a lot of adversaries here. This is obviously not the place for us to share the gospel. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this is actually the place we need to share. I guess it would be like rolling into Germany to the lion's den. But saying, okay, Lord, just like those disciples and those apostles in the book of Acts, you give us boldness. But there's somebody here that needs to hear this gospel, and I'm not backing down. And the political climate that we're living in today is trying to quiet you as a Christian. You come before God and say, God, you just give me boldness. Not be arrogant and not be belligerent. Be wise, but be sensitive to the ones God's put around you. So, okay, Lord, whose heart is going to be open to this gospel? You just lead me. And you start throwing your fishing line out there. And if you start getting bites, that's your fishing hole. That's where you stay. So chapter 1, also, if we were to talk about a weakness and a tendency in chapter 1, if you'll look at me in verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now, according to the law, it was really a time where if someone was laying with someone else, we knew it wasn't Joseph's, you know, but Joseph doesn't know that at this time. It was really a time for stoning. So the weakness and tendency here just still doesn't change in this chapter. Sometimes there's a tendency that we have that we're going to be kinder than God. And he says that's a weakness and tendency that he's trying to rescue you from. Now, he is a man of integrity. He doesn't want to disgrace her. But he can't see how this is going to work out. So if you look at me in verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him something different. Appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. There's also times where we're worried about what other people are going to think about us. And he's saying, don't be worried about that. You just trust me and you follow me and you watch what I do. So he'll say, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So for Joseph at this time, he knew this wasn't his child. You got to think about beginning stages. He knew this wasn't his child. She's expecting. He's going, that's not mine. And God is sending a very clear message. I'm doing something here. I need you to trust me. And you move forward with this. But sometimes there's weaknesses to be concerned about what other people are going to think about you. Turn me to Galatians chapter 1. And the Lord really wants to free us from that as well. I think a lot of times I've learned over the years, early on I was very fiery when it came to the gospel, and you needed to make a decision today, bro, or you're going to burn. One of the things that I've learned to do over the years is to simply share the gospel. What's that? I remember being in the backyard at Grove Park with this guy, and he was trying to tell me about some other things that I know are not right, and I was so angry. I was down there digging in that ditch, and I had to walk to my truck and get some fittings that I didn't even need. And my helper's going, "Are you all right?" And I'm going, "I'm about to lose it on this guy." But it wasn't physical as much as I was just going to lay him low biblically. But that heart, of that zeal is a good thing. But the anger of man has not accomplished the righteousness of God. And God had to overcome that in me. I've learned at this point to really simply say, listen, I've made a decision to follow Christ. Okay? I've made that decision. And I'm going to share with you, if God brings someone into my path, I remember sharing the gospel with different people in their houses and on the job sites. And if we were on the clock, I would just try to do it briefly and then try to see a different time. But I remember going in and out of houses at different times, the latter part of my career there, when I was doing more service work, and sharing the gospel with some of the different ones God had brought into my path. And I didn't have a choice. They needed to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They needed to know there was a God who loved them and would work on their behalf if they would but turn to Him. So there came a point where I realized, as I've grown, is look, I've made a decision to follow Christ. Now, I'm not telling you you have to, but I am telling you He wants you to. And I am telling you the Word of God says this and the Word of God says that. But if you'll turn to Him, you'll experience His love and His goodness. Now, I'm not telling you you have to, but then again, I'm not going to cower down to who God's called me to be. God's called me to be a light to the world. Now, don't be arrogant and belligerent. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you walk in your love for God freely, confidently, and just trust Him with the outcome in your life, whether it's the workforce, whether it's your boss. You just do the right thing, but love God, and you watch God work. But I'm not worried about what they think about me. And so that's Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So there had to come a point where I had to make up my mind. I'm not worried about what man thinks about me. Now, I'm not telling him he's got to follow God. God wants him to. But I'm just going to love and serve the Lord and do my best today. And it doesn't mean you're going to always do perfect, and there won't be times of stumbling. But nevertheless, get back up. A righteous man gets back up. He forgives you. There's no condemnation in Christ. Confess that sin, move on. So chapter 1, we've got a kingdom of redemption. And I felt like it would be good to kind of touch on some of these names. And here it is again in verse 21, just in case we missed it. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. He's going to save you from our error, our ways, our way of thinking. He's going to rescue us from that. We can't change ourselves. We can't become acceptable to God on our own. It's only through the blood of Christ and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that you can become acceptable to God. He'll go on to say in verse 23, I mentioned God in the flesh. Here it is, another verse. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does it mean? God with us. He is God in the flesh. And so we cover that another time, but that's a great one too. So how do you have relationships with people? You talk to them and you hug them and it's the flesh. But whose sin? Man. So man had to pay the penalty. So there's two very clear ways why God came in the flesh. One, to show you this is a real relationship here. And two, you're the one that sinned, so man's got to take the penalty for it, but he took it for us. So let's summarize that. Chapter 2, as we move into chapter 2, this one will go a little quicker. This is a kingdom of God's sovereign control. He wants you to believe that. So that's our second point, right? Believe that. If you look at me in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, In the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. So we got Herod the king. The way this chapter starts out is letting us know that we have this earthly king named Herod. Guess what his name means? Hero. I want to be the hero. I want to be noticed. I want the accolades of man. I love power, position, and prestige, and everything that comes with it. This is this guy. So we have man in his kingdom that loves power, loves position, loves prestige. So be careful what you love. Because if in fact you love those things, you will become hostile to the things of God. So if you'll slide down with me, and we'll just go into verse 16. We know that, it explains in 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. So he wanted to kill the Christ child. Well, God warned him in a dream, you don't go that way. You go another way. So Herod's angry. He feels like his power, his position, his privilege is being threatened. This can happen a lot of times, too, when the gospel's being preached, because the gospel can be preached, and it starts to step on toes sometimes. And if instead of Herod, this is something else Herod could have done. Herod could have said, whoa, the Old Testament scriptures talk about this? Yeah. You know what? I need to step down. But this is his rightful kingdom, not mine. I'm going to serve him. That's another way Herod could have went. But because Herod was loving the wrong things, Herod is a picture of mankind when he loves power and privilege, the kingdom of the earth and prestige. It says he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. And that's that verse 16 there. So it shows you he felt threatened. And he slew all those male children. So key point here, an earthly kingdom and men that love power, prestige, money, accolades of man, affirmation of man, go down the list. What they will become is violent. They will become vindictive. They will become hateful. And they will kill. If you do not believe me, just turn on the news. Look at what's going around. When mankind loves power and position, they'll become violent, hateful, vindictive, and kill. That's what man does. But let's see what God does. Okay, I just want to throw this out here. Mary and Joseph are getting ready to sit down and get a lot of strategy. They're going to get some strategy against Herod and his army, and they're going to map out everywhere they need to go. Let's read. I'm going to show you. Verse 13. Now when they had gone, Magi left from visiting Christ child, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. That doesn't sound like a lot of strategy to you, does it? It doesn't to me either. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. So let me make this key point. The safest place you can be, I don't care if it's a virus, I don't care if it's rumors of wars. The safest place you could ever be is just with Jesus. Amen. You just be with Jesus. Tell me what they were doing. They weren't doing anything. They were just with Christ. Who are you with? I'm just with Jesus. Then you're good. I mean, I'm just being honest here. They didn't do anything. They were just with Christ. And as Ephesians 1 would say, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're hidden in Christ, Colossians would say. I'm in Christ. So if I need to go somewhere or do something, or guess what? God's going to let me know. So if you would also look with me in verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So now Herod's gone. The threat is gone. So if I could just simply put this way. If you've given your life to Christ, you can rest easy. You can rest easy. He's got you. And even if Paul would say, they're getting ready to behead me, but I know not one hair of my head. I know I'm going to see him. the Gospel of John would say, even though you die, you live. So the main goal is not to take care of my life. The main goal is for me to believe that God is in sovereign control. I believe that. Because if I start trying to somehow keep myself alive, that's going to bring a lot of anxiety in your life. And he just wants to, he wants to rescue you from that. So let's move on to chapter 3. At this point, if you'll look with me, we got a little bit of time left. Remember, this is the do chapter. So this is a kingdom with power to cleanse. Okay, he's going to cleanse you. What's he going to cleanse you from? That's the key point. Your natural way of thinking. Let me put it another way. This is Christ, and the what he's going to do can make you acceptable to God. You cannot. You can't. I don't care how smart you are, how much in scripture you know. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament inside and out. But here we got these fishermen that don't know much. And he says, you come follow me, I'm going to use you to take the gospel to the world, not the Pharisees. So if you look at me in verse 2, you're going to see this word repent. See that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at me in verse 8. Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you look with me in verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. See that? So that's three times he's mentioning this word repentance. This word repentance has a meaning to change the way you think. So you have a natural way of thinking. So like sometimes if we were to tie in the first chapter, there's no way God's going to forgive me. He says, okay, he died for the world's sin, 1 John 2 tells me. His hand is not too short to save. So if I start talking to someone that says, you know what, there's no way God will forgive me, I go, you haven't read Matthew chapter 1. Because Manasseh's in there, and that's an evil dude. Rehoboam's in there. That is a nasty dude. But he's in the lineage. And just so you know, we see the time when Manasseh cries out at the end to God for forgiveness. And I was amazed when I read that verse. I said, wow. Manasseh was the one that the whole nation got taken into captivity of Babylon because of him. And God still forgave him because he was willing to be humble and cry out to God. So, chapter 3, you got to change the way you think. Let me put it another way. You got to surrender the way you think. You have a tendency of thinking your way. I told you this was going to, I'm not trying to step on toes. Scripture steps on all of our toes. So, welcome to the club. He's coming, he's saying, okay, you want to be acceptable to God? You want to get clean? Your natural way of thinking's got to go. You got to surrender and put all your trust in the Lord, and you got to allow the Word of God through the Spirit of Christ to renew you and to change and to get you thinking the right way. Because your natural way of thinking isn't going to get you into heaven and make you acceptable to God. You're going to have to be cleansed from that. Now, we're going to look at this word baptism. If you look at me in verse 6, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Look at me in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, the Pharisees thought by their own good deeds they were going to get into heaven. And he says, nah, you got to be cleansed from that. Your good deeds will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Look at me. We looked at 8 for repentance. Look with me in verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. We keep going in 11. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. How's he going to cleanse you? He's going to place that Holy Spirit in your heart. And he's going to begin to purify your heart. And that fire is going to begin to purify you through difficulties, through turning up the heat. He gets all the impurities out of you. But you now are motivated to think a different way. Holy Spirit, that which motivates you, which is holy, the character of God, uncommon to man. If you go into verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized. 14, but John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, And do you come to me? And then in 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So that's the word baptized quite a bit in this one chapter. So it's conveying to us the word repentance three times. Baptism, I believe Daniel said eight, if I can remember correctly. Remember that? No, it's eight, Dad. Okay, buddy. What he's conveying to us is your natural way of thinking, your way of doing things, your way of thinking, you got to lay that down at the feet of Christ. And you got to say, Lord, I don't want to think my way anymore. You got to cleanse me from that. I'm going to submit my life to you, Christ Jesus. I'm going to put all my trust in God. And I'm going to say, Lord, you lead me. This is why you'll see him say, come follow me, when he's talking to the disciples. Come follow me. I'll teach you. I'll show you what's acceptable to God, because we don't know, but he does. He's God in the flesh. So also a key point here in 13 through 17, where we see Christ, if you look at me, then Jesus arrived in 13 from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. I even was wrestling through that. Pastor Gary clarified that the day on men's prayer. There's going to be times where God's going to ask you and I to do things that we don't completely understand from John's point of view. We need to trust God. From Christ's point of view, he's even saying, not my will, but my Father's will be done. He's giving away all his will. He says that fulfills righteousness. Remember how I told you this is kind of the steps of almost saying, okay, this is a test. Am I really a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Because if I am, I got to pass test three. This is the third test. The first one is, am I going to accept that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved from that sin? I got weaknesses and tendencies in my natural way of thinking. That's at chapter one. Chapter two, am I going to put all my trust in God to protect me? Are you going to? That's how a citizen of heaven thinks. A citizen of heaven says, God's going to protect me. And people are going, you're crazy. The whole army's coming after you. Listen, man. I don't know. Have you ever read the chapter where the whole mountain was covered in fiery chariots? Did you ever read that chapter? I don't need to be afraid, because he who is with us is greater than he who is out here. You got me? But you got to believe this. I'm talking, man, this is power. This is fire here. This is real. It's a part of us getting real as Christians. Do you believe it? Because that's where the power is. See, a lot of people will say it, but do you believe it? See, that's the key. You got to really believe it. And if you don't, you got to come before God and say, God, I haven't been believing this. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to put all my trust in you today. I want to do what that chapter says. I want to experience. Could you imagine experiencing that? That whole army just going right by you. You're walking right out of the village. And you're going, oh, my goodness, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Keep going. And God just protected them. Chapter 3, there's a tendency of man to think that his good deeds are somehow going to get him into heaven. He says, you got to stop that. It's total surrender to Christ. And it's you believing that it's the blood of Christ alone that punches your card. That's my ticket. The blood of Christ alone. I believe that. So that's what you got to do. And so he'll make it very clear if I was to take you to Acts 2, but we're really out of time. Peter preaches a sermon. And he says it's your sin that nailed him to the cross. Now, Peter already knew it was his too, but he's talking to them at this time. They say, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. So we see that if you've got time, baptism is really about obedience. That's what it's really about. The thief on the cross, we realize he didn't get baptized, still made it into heaven. But you tell me, did he have time? But if you have time, why not? So that's chapter 3. Let's briefly just hit 4. Don't want to keep you guys too long. We're really out of time. Chapter 4 is going to be a kingdom of superior compulsion. if I could just kind of summarize it for you, if we look at 1 through 11, what you're going to see is Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness in verse 1 to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights. 40 is going to be about the end of human extremity. So let me see if I can step back for a minute. Confess you're a sinner. You believe that it's God alone that's going to protect you and usher you into the kingdom of heaven safely. That's Him. Chapter 3 is I'm turning from my ways and I'm submitting my life completely to Christ. It says in Ephesians 1, at the moment you believe the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 is your proof chapter. If you're saying you're a citizen of heaven, if you're a Christian, then you should be walking in the Spirit according to the Word, not living your way. And this will be the proof if, in fact, you're walking as a citizen of heaven. So you're no longer putting your confidence in your flesh. Paul would say the same thing in Philippians. Don't do it. Don't do that. Put all your trust in God, submit, follow Him, obey, trust in Him. So what we'll see with Christ, we see the tempter come in verse 3, turn these stones into bread. What does Jesus do? Man shall not live by bread alone. So we're no longer led by our impulses or our natural way of thinking. One of the things that Pastor Gary said, and just to give them to you, there was three fundamental things, characteristics of mankind. One was I need, I deserve, and I want. So three main characteristics of man and his impulses, his desires. I need, I deserve, and I want. So all the way through here, Satan is trying to tempt Christ from these specific aspects, from this direction. And Jesus simply comes back with the Word of God. He simply comes back, he says, man will not live by bread alone. So he's not going to be led by his appetite. Satan says, well, if you are who you say you are, command the angels. Well, don't you deserve to everybody to know who you are? He says, he goes on to say, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So at each indication, the proof of a citizen of heaven is that you're no longer being led by the natural tendencies of man. You're now being led by the Word of God, not putting any of your trust in your flesh. For instance, when someone first gets saved, I remember when I first got saved, I remember coming and saying, what's the Word of God say? I would call Pastor Gary, hey, what's the Word of God say about this? What's the Word of God say about this? I think I wore him out because I was calling him once a day. You'll start to see in that young Christian a hunger. What does God say? What does God say about this? What does God say about that? But sometimes as we get older as Christians, a lot like Asa, we stop thinking, what does the Word of God say? And we start to rely on what we think. And that's where we go wrong. We stop walking like a citizen of heaven at that point. And guess what happens then? I'm going to tell you, are you ready? You start to feel guilt. You start to have a lack of confidence in your faith. Those are the results that come. And God says, I don't want you to have that. I want you to be confident. I want you to feel loved and in my favor. So for that Christian that says, okay, repent and baptize, now the proof of that is, okay, I'm no longer putting trust in this old flesh. I want to walk. What does the Word of God say? That's what I want to do. And then to kind of break up 12 through, you could go all the way through 12 through 25, one of the things that you're going to begin to see, verse 16, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. You'll look at the end of 16, upon them a light dawned. And you're going to begin to believe that Christ leads the way. And you're going to begin to share Him as that which leads other people. And then you're going to get 18 through 22. This is a big one. Christ now takes center stage, not your career. It's the plain and simple. Look what it says. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. A lot of people like to tie that into pastors, which is fine. But all of Scripture applies to you where you are too. What they're saying here and how this applies to the body, and a pastor should do it as well, is that Christ, following Christ, now takes the most important thing in your life, not the career. You see that? You're dropping your nets too, not just the pastors. And then you'll go on to see he's teaching in the synagogue, he's healing. Your desire is to see people made whole. And you believe that it's only Christ that can do that in that 23 through 25. So just to recap where we've been. Chapter 1, you got to accept I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved from my error, my way of thinking. 2, you got to believe and put all your trust in God to protect you. Not your own strategies and your health insurance and your all life insurance. That's not what's going to protect you. God will. And how pleasing does that got to be to God? I trust God to take care of me. You imagine how happy that has to make God? Like, wow, thanks. I appreciate that. And then you get 3, there's got to be a repentance. You got to turn from your way of thinking. And you got to desire to submit your life completely to God. And that's that baptism there. And then in chapter 4, the proof that you're truly walking as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to start relying on what the Word of God says, not what you think. And you're going to start believing that it's Christ alone that rescues. And you're going to, and there's going to be another one that following Christ and honoring God begins to take center stage in your life, not your career. So all of these things will kind of be a part of what it looks like to be a citizen of heaven. And he says, you can be a citizen of heaven, but there are standards in the kingdom. And he says, this is what a citizen of heaven is going to look like. Now, if you do it, you watch God provide. You watch God. God is a debtor to no man. And it says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, I know your word is hard to hear sometimes to this old fleshly heart. But Lord, my prayer tonight is that that our people, Lord, your people, that have made a decision to follow you, that Lord, we'll just open our hearts and allow you to put that seed deep, deep enough to where it'll grow and it'll produce 100-fold, Lord. You're just trying to rescue us from the bondage of this world. This world has a kingdom. And all they want to do is put us in bondage to their way of life, whether it's money, whether it's power, control, whether it's condemnation that we'll never be good enough. Lord, whether it's to lean upon the flesh and live how you want to live. Lord, you're trying to rescue us from what the world is trying to do and put us in bondage. Lord, you're trying to give us freedom. You're trying to allow us to experience the blessings of following you and being close to you and being confident, being a part of a work that's everlasting, not just temporary, Lord. So, Lord, may you just, Lord, we're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for your patience. May you grow our church in truth and in spirit. And, Lord, may we just see souls being set free because that's who you are. We thank you for your forgiveness and your love and that there's no condemnation in you. You just want us to believe. You want us to believe what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.